the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. This is the fourth part in our series on Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. In this recording, Dave looks into the book of Numbers. The main reading is John chapter 5, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter.
Amen. So the last month or so, we've been looking at Jesus through the Old Testament, starting Genesis, working our way through. The Bible says, that, as we just read, Moses wrote about me. And we can see him, pictures, colours, all those kind of things, numbers pointing to Jesus, everything pointing to him. Of course, because he is the theme, the message, the hero. Of course, he's the author as well. It is all about him. And we are into, gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Probably not covered everything. We're into Numbers, just at the end of Numbers. And again, God speaking, showing, again, pointing to very specifics about Jesus, who he is, what he's doing, what he's, where he's coming from, the tribe, the family line. And of course, we see the enemy trying to take the family line out, as he always does, because he knows what's going to happen. And this is one of my favourite stories, because I don't know about you, but I do laugh sometimes I read the Bible, about Balaam. And it's one of the it's funny and sad, of course, because Balaam, when we see that God uses a donkey, doesn't he? But even then, didn't dissuade him. But this is, of course, he gets there, doesn't he? And he's paid a handsome price to prophesy against Israel. And he gets up, and he's just about, and he speaks blessing over. And he said, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Come, I paid you to speak negatively and curse them." He said, "I can only say what God gives me." And three times, and this is his fourth prophecy. And isn't it amazing how God can use someone who's wonderful. He's well out of the will of God. We know that because God told him not to go there. But while he's there, God still uses him. And never forget, God can use anything in any situation to speak to us. Sometimes we think it's got to be we hamstrung God. But remember, God's sovereign. And he can use anything and anybody at any time to speak. But let's have a look at this prophetic word from Balaam. Numbers 24, 15 to 17.
So Balaam's fourth oracle. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the scars of all the sons of Shem.
Very, very clear. Obviously, again, metaphors, pictures. A star will rise from where? He says, not yet, but I can see it. Amazing how Balaam could see what the Lord's about to do. The prophetic star from Jacob. Of course, star, when the stars were, and that's where the wise men came, didn't they? New star, something's happening. And a scepter, where scepter is always to talk about a ruler, sovereign, reigning, a scepter from Israel. Isn't it amazing that Balaam, back thousands of years before Jesus came, spoke about the star? The wise men and the rabbis knew that. It was speaking about the Messiah. They knew that because those wise men would have not come. How do they know? Because of Daniel's testimony. Daniel was living amongst them. He was one of them. But hundreds of years later, amazing how our testimony can change the course of people. Remember, these were intelligent men, scientists, and when they saw the star, they went by faith. Now, when we talk about the shepherds, didn't we? Shepherds, frightened them to death, but they had to leave their flocks, of course. I didn't take a massive amount of faith, did they? They said, let's go and look. They still had enough nous to go and look, but it was a couple of miles down the hillside, wasn't it, to look. The wise men, it was months and months and months and months of travelling on a testimony, on a prophetic word. And sometimes we are, oh God, can you speak clearly? God's spoken. I've listened to, it came up on my thing, a sermon by Moody. Obviously, he wasn't preaching it, but someone was preaching one of his words about this, the angel Gabriel, when he spoke, and he said, when he came to Zechariah, and he spoke to him, and Zechariah said, how will I believe? And he wanted a token from the Lord, and he said, the trouble, he said, we all want tokens from the Lord. And he said, you give him a token, it'll be dumb for 9 months, he said. And he said, we have dumb Christians, he said, because they want a token. Instead of standing on God's word and believing what he says, we want more signs and more. Look, take what God says, and Balaam speaks. What a prophetic word. A star will rise, a scepter will rise. Not yet, but it will come. And what will he do? He will destroy the enemy. He will destroy the enemy. We'll come to that in a moment. So we have a great picture of who Jesus is, what he's about to do. And then we come to the different people that, you know, as we said before, shadow and mirror, I suppose, tell us what Jesus is going to be like. Of course, Joseph, we looked at Joseph and others in the, already. And we come to Moses. Numbers 27, 15, 19.
Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence." Is it just a 19?
Yeah. So there's Moses speaking. Flick over to Matthew. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 9:36-38.
"But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest.'"
Moses, don't leave this people without a leader. They'd be sheep without a shepherd. And who did they pick? Who did the Lord pick? Joshua. Who did the Lord pick to lead us? Jesus. Same name, isn't it? Of course. Joshua is the Hebrew name. Jesus is the Greek name. Again, the Lord is pointing. He's telling us who's going to be leading. And of course, the Bible talks about Jesus as what? The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, isn't he? So we see Moses and coming, Lord, don't, and then the Lord is saying, Lord, he's seen these people, sheep without a shepherd, and his heart is moved. Or that they would come to me, or listen to me. And he said, pray, this is one thing you ought to pray, that he will raise up people that will tell them, will point to them. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do, isn't he? We are people, sheep without shepherd. We see the exterior, but the Lord is looking at their hearts, isn't he? Sheep without a shepherd, lost, empty, lonely, broken. So many. And even though on the outside we think, oh, they're looking good, everything's going well for them, but not so much. But the Lord says, sheep without a shepherd, and Moses is speaking. Of course, Moses, again, is a type of Jesus, again, pointing to who he was, and he says of himself this, and the New Testament picks it up as well. Moses speaking, Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19.
"The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among them, their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'"
Yeah, and again, Moses, type of in Egypt, comes out of Egypt. What does Jesus do? He goes down to Egypt. He comes out of Egypt. baptized in the people of the Bible tells us they baptized through the river. Jesus is exactly copying and pointing and shadowing him. But Moses said, look, he will be a prophet like me. Moses, and of course the Jews elevate Moses, don't they? Why? Because he brought the word of the Lord. He brought the law of the Lord. He performed miracles for the people. He spoke face to face with Almighty God. He made intercession for Israel. Remember the amount of times Israel should have been wiped out. And Moses spends, he said, Lord, don't, in fact, he says, wipe me out before them. Amazing. That's intercession. And so we see, again, just a shadow of who Jesus would be, performing miracles, bringing the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, I suppose, interceding for us, of course, saving us. Bless the Lord. And so we say, well, is that true? Well, we pick it up with Peter's second sermon, just after they've gone into the temple, the man's been raised up, he's leaping, walking, leaping, jumping, praising God. He's over 40. He's old, according to them, because he said, I was hitting him. That's what they said. He's over, can't believe, he's over 40. And he's worshipping, and the Bible says he's hanging on to them. He's hanging on to them. So Peter is using this as a great opportunity to preach God's word. And this is his sermon, Acts 3, 12 to 26.
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before he was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you, first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
Now Peter, very clear, isn't it? He said, look, all the prophets were speaking about this day. They were pointing towards Jesus. Moses, again, he picks that verse up of Moses speaking about himself in Deuteronomy 18. Stephen, the same thing. If you read Stephen's sermon, Acts 7, he says the same thing. Moses said, look, this is Jesus. You were looking for someone, huh? Jesus fulfilled everything Moses said. Why are you looking? Why aren't you looking to him? But of course, as we know, Pharisees were religious, but they didn't want to change. Didn't actually want to repent. because the Bible says they were like whitewashed tombs. Everything was good on the outside, but they were full of greed, full of adultery, full of all those sins that they really, they didn't want to get rid of. And that's always a problem. People will not bow the knee. They will not repent of their sin. They want to believe. Yeah, want to believe, but not actually follow him. And Jesus is looking for disciples and for relationship, isn't he? So that's where he is. And that's Moses. We have another Moses song, the Song of Moses. We sing, somebody sing part of it, don't we? Ascribe greatness. And Moses put this into a song, and Deuteronomy 32, wonderful, talking about God's goodness, God's blessing, but also then about Israel's sin, adultery, stupid foolishness, destructive foolishness. God then judges, of course, sin, but then he turns up, and this is what he says at the end, and this is the last verse, verse 43. But very interesting that when he puts something into a song, we will remember it. The Jews would have remembered this because they would have sung it. Now, you can remember some things, can't you? But when you sing something, you remember it far, far. And it comes back to your memory, doesn't it? Amazing what rubbish comes back to my mind sometimes. You know, what you listened to years ago, you think, what on earth is that nonsense? But because it's put into there, you won't forget it. Use Moses' song, end of his song then, last verse and into the verses after, 43, 47, Deuteronomy 32.
Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of his song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross, in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.
Yeah, again, Moses very clear that the seriousness of God's word. He said, these are not idle words, these are your life. You follow them and you will possess the land. You don't follow them, and he said, the enemy will come in and take you from there. And you see, the word of the Lord is just as serious, if not more serious, to as in New Covenant. And when we disobey, and when I see people disobey God's word, I'm thinking, we already don't know who we're playing with. And we don't understand that this is God's word. And when God says something, it means it. And we're frightening, sometimes frightens me when I sometimes treat God's word so lightly. But that last verse, what an amazing verse. What is it saying? Rejoice, O nations. Now, he's gone through the history, a little bit of history of Israel, who God is, how marvellous God is. Then God is the judge. He will judge sin. But then he comes with this heart of God. Rejoice, O nations, us. Rejoice, O nations, with who? With Israel. Rejoice with them. Why? For he will avenge the blood of his servants, take vengeance on his enemies, but he will make atonement, propitiation, we know what that means, cover over, get rid of sin, for the land and for the people. That's amazing. All that they've done, all that they've rejected him, he will still make atonement. What is he talking about? Only one person can make atonement for all that, and for me and you. That's why he's saying this is for everybody. This is for all the nations. As we see in a moment, Paul picks it up in Romans. But that song would have resonated in them. God, you're going to make atonement for this land and for the people. That's amazing. Not just us as Jews, but the nations. That's why he says, rejoice with Israel, because Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? People forget that. And when we listen to those testimonies of Jewish people coming to the Lord, they don't even know he's a Jew sometimes, didn't realize he was a Jew. and so the Lord is, Romans 15, Paul picks this up.
For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promise made to the patriarchs might then be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over all the nations, and in the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Ken, what he's quoting Deuteronomy, Paul, isn't he? Rejoice, O Gentiles. Why? Because this servant is a root of Jesse, again, from the old, taken from the Old Testament. He's pre-warned us, he's pre-told us who he is. We are without doubt, and those Pharisees must have been so hard-hearted they could not see who Jesus was. He fulfilled everything, didn't he? Down to the last jot and tittle. And that's when Paul, beforehand, couldn't see it, and the Lord spoke to him and he could see it so clearly. That's why he could defend it. That's why he speaks very clearly. Rejoice. He said, our hope, hallelujah, our atonement, our salvation is in him. He said, rejoice. Ooh, get a bit excited, he said. And then you'll be filled with hope. May the God of hope, I love that. We used to sing a song, didn't we? Sunday school song. May the God of hope fill you with all hope as we trust in him. So there we are. Moses, a type of Jesus, pointing to Jesus, speaking of Jesus, telling us of him very clearly. And then we have some amazing other stories of God's mercy. And again, pictures of salvation, pictures of who Jesus and what Jesus has done. I went into Joshua. And we have this amazing story, Joshua 2, 15 to 19.
So she let them down by a rope through a window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made with us, swear will not be binding on us, unless when you enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. He will not be responsible. As for anyone who's in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if our hand is laid on him.
We have this amazing story of Rahab. Sometimes they've said she was an innkeeper, but as we'll read in a moment from Hebrews, she wasn't an innkeeper. Well, she probably might have been an innkeeper, but with she was a harlot, the Bible calls her. But isn't it amazing? The Bible says she recognized, she knew. Verse 9 says, I know the Lord has given you this land. And she knew about the Lord, and that changed her. Received the men, took their men at their word, and said, right, you've got to be there, you've got to be in the house, under the covering, the scarlet thread. That's always amazing, the scarlet thread. I don't know which one of the ancients said, the scarlet thread runs right through the Old Testament, right into the New. Scarlet, the blood, of course, right from Genesis 3, where the animals killed for covering. We talked last week about, and the week before, about Passover, the blood covering. If the blood's covering, you'll be safe. Again, same year, you'll be safe. If they're in that, if they're outside the house, they're outside of our jurisdiction. We can't do anything about it. If they're in the house, under the covering, under the promise, with the scarlet thread, identifying them. And of course, then we go from there, and last week we talked about the cleansing of the leper, Leviticus 14. What did they use? Two birds, two turtle doves, hyssop and scarlet thread. What do we also read in the red heifer? Remember the red heifer last week? It was not 2 weeks ago. Red heifer, cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet thread. So we have that scar. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. But he said, that's got to identify you. There's an identification, a covering. Again, what an amazing picture of our salvation. There's an identification, there's a covering. If it is not, if we're not covered in his blood, if we're not under that protection, we're going to be under judgment, aren't we? Yeah. But that's, again, pointing towards that. And you use the outcome of it in Joshua 6, when they came back.
Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent, the spies, Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day.
So this is the outworking of faith, as we see in Hebrews, that she recognized, that's okay, she received, she protected, but she risked her life, didn't she? Now there's the outworking of faith, isn't it? Not just a declaration, oh, I believe, I know. No. Let me prove it. Let me prove it. And she took them at their word, all under the house. That's a great promise for us, isn't it? Everyone who was under the house was saved. What is he? Mama, dad, your brothers. Lord, we praying for our families. Get them under the protection of the blood. Then we have this amazing picture that they were brought, but of course they were put outside the camp because they were unclean. They weren't Israelites, they weren't Jews, plus they just come from an unclean place. But then a few verse 25 and 26, they were living among them. And of course we know that if you read Matthew 1, one of the descendants of Jesus was Rahab. Although she was outside the camp, her husband, Salmon, chooses to marry her. And when he chose to marry, he brought her inside the camp. What does Hebrews say? Jesus suffered. He had to go outside the camp to bring those outsiders. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13, in. And so we have this beautiful picture of Rahab with a pretty disrepute background, coming, being saved, putting her faith in God's word, putting the faith in all that he is, and being brought up saved, and being then brought into the camp. Amazing. Let's read Hebrews 11, which outlines that.
By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around it 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
Because faith is the outworking, isn't it? Faith is not just knowing, but it's living. That's why James said faith without works is dead, because it's just words. Then faith, of course, it is only faith that saves us, but that faith is living. It is worked out. And we see that in Rahab, and how God can take someone of that background and use them for the kingdom of God. Amazing. We've done a sermon on that, haven't we? The four mothers in that Matthew. Because very interesting, the lineages, they don't usually put the women in. But he put four women in there, and all had, maybe apart from Ruth, had sort of dodgy backgrounds, didn't they? And they were Gentiles as well. Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, probably wasn't a Gentile, but, and Ruth, all either outsiders or backgrounds of shadiness, but God brings them in, saves them, restores them, changes them. Bless the Lord. And here's another one in Joshua 10.
Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who would come in with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening.
Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Victory in Christ. "Come here," he said. "Don't be afraid. Stick your feet on their necks." That's the Lord. What does the Bible say? Genesis 3. He will strike your head with his heel. He will smash your head. Yeah, his heel will be bruised, of course, but he will smash them. Interesting, again, looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. We'll read that now in a minute. But also looking forward to our authority in him. Bible, Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, and we have those different words showing how that works. And we have a glimpse of that, don't we, with Daniel, when Gabriel was going to come and give, and he said, there's battling going on in the heavenly realms that is prevented. And we just get a little glimpse of this. But we see here these kings, and they're very interesting names because they're counterfeit. Everything that the devil does is a counterfeit of the Lord. And we must remember that, and sometimes we mustn't fall for his lies and his deception. The first king, the Lord is righteous, or my Lord is righteous. Very interesting, because we try to make our own righteousness up, don't we? No, there's only one righteous, our Lord. Yet the devil would say, "Yeah, you're pretty good." And when you call someone, when you begin to preach Jesus and preach sin, people get a bit upset, don't they? "How dare you? I'm not as bad as so-and-so, I'm not as bad as..." But that's come and put your foot on his neck. You know, you are unrighteous. It's his righteousness. The next king, and the confederacy there in Hebron, Jehovah impels. The woe that comes to us when we follow the enemy's plan, but put him under our feet. The next one, Piram, like a wild donkey. dear me, on the heights. That's stubbornness, isn't it? Well, a donkey's always talking about stubbornness. And we talked about that, one of those things that really, of course, unforgiveness, stubbornness, pride. Stubbornness is a real, and we say, "I'm not stubborn." You sure? Until someone says something to you or asks you, and then we soon find out how stubborn we are. And the Lord prompts you to do something, and I'm not sure about that, Lord, that's going to cost me. Oh, yeah. Yeah, but remember, we're not our own, are we? When we, the joke we say, "Oh, that's going to cost me." No, it's not going to cost you anything. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Wild donkey. It's a great picture of who we are sometimes. Next one, the one who shines, who comes and shines forth. Remember, the devil comes like an angel of light. He comes shining, but full of deception. That's why we need to be close to the Lord. Remember, we don't have to know the counterfeit. We only know after the real. Remember those bank tellers? They were just shown what is the real thing. Because there's millions of counterfeits, isn't there? But if you know what the real thing looks like, if it doesn't match up to that, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And the last one, even religiosity. The last one means a place of the word, place of sanctuary, the name of the king there. And as we said before, you can be in the house of the Lord and still be lost, can't you? It's very true. You can be in the house of the Lord and still be lost. That's the lost coin. He's in the house. He's still lost. The elder brother, he's in the house. He's living with Father, yet he's lost. And that's a sad thing. And many of us have been church many, many years, and we've seen people in going to church year after year. And I remember talking to one of my great aunts once, and little concept of knowing the Lord, and probably right at the end of her life, when I remember talking to her, but would say, "Yeah, I'm a good person, I'm religious," and she went to church every week, went to a guild as well in the Methodist, but still no concept that she was a sinner needing a saviour, really understanding that. And that's again counterfeit. The devil does minus the devil doesn't mind go to church, does he? So much. In fact, we remember the first preacher on that, didn't we? The devil turns up to church sometimes. That's what one of the first miracles the Lord does. The guy's in the synagogue. He's manifesting. He's in the, and God, Jesus gets him out. But here, Jesus, again, the fulfillment of this. Victory in him, what does the Bible say? Romans 16, the Lord will soon crush Satan under your feet, our feet, bless the Lord. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. Bless the Lord. But how is that worked out? How did we get that? Here's Colossians 2, 13 to 15.
And you, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
There we are. The record against us, well, there's a big record, isn't it? All the sin, he's nailed to the cross. But not just that, he's despoiled. He is devoided of the enemy, wholly divested of him, all his power. And he stripped him of his power. He said he made a public spectacle in the cross. Now, so often we misunderstand, we don't fully live in that, we allow him to have footholds and then strongholds, yet we shouldn't have to, because Jesus paid the price for our victory. And we can say, get your feet on our neck, our characters, habits, all those things, they sometimes they take a bit of shifting, oh, no doubt, because they're ingrained in us, aren't they? But the ability, the power, is ours. Why? Because Christ, again, Joshua pointing forward, say, look at this, just look at this, put your feet on the necks. It's what Jesus is going to do. Because he was Jesus, wasn't he? The type. Joshua, put your feet on the neck. And he said, do not be afraid, bless the Lord. So again, right through, we can see Jesus, who he is, what he's going to do, pictures, symbols, so we without doubt. And anyone who, again, thankfully reads the word with an open heart can see Jesus, the fulfilling of it all, and all that he brings and all that he offers. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.